Now we're reading this morning in a very famous passage of Scripture in Exodus chapter 12, reading the first 13 verses of the chapter. Exodus chapter 12, reading verses 1 through 13. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto him, unto his house, take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. And ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs shall they eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. When I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Amen. The Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his own inspired word for his name's sake. The words of verse 13 are some of the most famous words in Scripture. And this morning I want us to consider them. The blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. This is New Testament theology wrapped up in Old Testament history. God wrought a mighty deliverance for the children of Israel through Moses. But he wrought a mightier deliverance through Christ. Indeed, I think it would be more accurate to say that making Moses his human instrument, God gave the Israelites a great deliverance in and through the person and merit of Christ. For that is the reality of the situation. It wasn't Moses who brought Israel out of Egypt. It was Christ. And he did so in a very peculiar way. A way that pictured what he would do many years later when he would offer himself a sacrifice, not just for the sins of Israel, but for the sins of the world. in delivering Israel, in the passage we have read together this morning, the Lamb was central. The blood of the Lamb was critical to God's entire plan to save His people from death and destruction. You will remember the scene. All the land of Egypt was in a state of high tension. They had suffered through 11, or should I say 9 by this time, dreadful plagues. You looked around you, there was destruction. There was gloom, there was doom. Everywhere there was a sense of panic among the Egyptian people. There was fear written on every face. Wherever you went, the people were filled with foreboding. They had one plague after another, and now Moses was saying there was one more, and it was worse than all the rest put together. Thus far they had had their material wealth devastated. Thus far they had suffered terribly in their bodies. Thus far they had seen their beasts smitten down, their water turned to blood, their whole nation wrecked, their economy in ruins. They had seen it all. But now Moses was threatening one final plague that made everything else seem like nothing. For he said, in every home, there will be death. In every home, the firstborn is going to be smitten, both of man and of beast. So you can see what the feeling was going to be in that nation. But in the midst of all that, Moses gave from God to the children of Israel an instruction as to how they would escape the plague of death. We have read of it in Exodus chapter 12. Take a lamb. As I said, the lamb is central to the story. Take a lamb. Set it up from the 10th day to the 14th day, to make sure it's a lamb without blemish and without spot. Then slay the lamb, catch its blood in a basin, roast the flesh of the lamb and eat it, girded for travel, with bitter herbs, ready to run from Egypt. Eat this lamb. But make sure you take the blood of the lamb and strike it upon the doorpost and the lintel of the house, the entrance to the places where you are. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. The idea is, I'm going through the land of Egypt with steps, and I'm going to put my foot on every household. I'm going to stop at every door. But when I see the blood, the idea is I will halt, not in the sense of stopping, in the sense of walking with a limping or an ungainly gait. It's the same idea as when the prophet Elijah said, how long halt ye? How long are you stumbling between two opinions? The idea is of someone walking with an uneven gait. And the Lord is saying, when I see the blood, instead of placing my foot at your door, I will move on, leave you unmolested, protected, saved by the blood of the Lamb. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Now we have the authority of the plain statement of 1 Corinthians 5 verse 7, which says, Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. We have the authority of Scripture to say that that lamb represented the Lord Jesus Christ. The blood of that lamb points us to His blood, so that the words of our text actually form a great gospel statement. And it simply says this, that the blood of Jesus Christ is the only thing that stands between us and the wrath of God. But it also says we need nothing more than the blood of Christ to stand between us and the wrath of God. For it is sufficient for our salvation, because God has said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And so today I want us to think upon the blood of the Lamb. And I want to make some very, very simple, but very far-reaching observations about this blood of the Lamb. The very first thing about the blood is that it is sinless blood. It has to be. Otherwise, it is without virtue and it is without power. We are told in verse 5, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. A lamb without blemish. You will notice that Moses said, you take this lamb, verse 3, in the 10th day of the month. But then he says that they're to keep this lamb and they're not to slay it until the 14th day of the month. What is the purpose of that? That is a period of proving that lamb. A period of examining it. It is not only thought to be without blemish. It is proven to be without blemish. Because only the unblemished lamb can ever be the lamb that God makes the sacrifice for sin. As I've said, this is a gospel text. Peter speaks to us in 1 Peter chapter 1, in the famous words of verse 18 and 19, about the blood of Christ. He said, you were redeemed, not with corruptible, and notice the word, corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. You were not redeemed with anything that has corruption in it, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. The teaching is very clear, and it's very, very important, that the blood of Christ is incorruptible blood. Now that word incorruptible has various, very, very far-reaching strands of meaning and application. One speaks of the permanence of the blood of Christ, contrary to the nonsensical ramblings of some modern preachers, was not shed to fall into the dust of Palestine and corrupt. The Bible says it's incorruptible blood. That word, when it's used of the body of Christ, says that the body was smitten in death, but it was raised again in life. And the word has the very same meaning when it is applied to the blood of Christ. It is well nigh blasphemy to speak of either the body or the blood of Jesus Christ falling into corruption. The Bible says it's incorruptible blood. It speaks of its permanence. That's why the blood today in heaven speaks better things than that of Abel. But it also speaks of the purity of the blood. Why is it incorruptible? What is it that brings corruption? It is sin. It is sin that introduced corruption into humanity. The only reason our bodies and our blood are corruptible is because of sin. So when the Bible says that the blood of Christ is precious because it is incorruptible, it is saying it is pure blood. It is real. It is human blood. Let's understand this. The humanity of Jesus Christ is true humanity. It is not like the old Plymouth Brethren used to teach and J.N. Darby and his crew taught, some sort of heavenly humanity, some sort of new humanity, some sort of new creation, something created by the Holy Ghost in the womb, but not of the substance of the Virgin Mary. That would not be humanity at all. He is bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. His is a true humanity. His blood is real human blood, but it is blood that is absolutely sinless. And only because of the sinlessness of Christ can He ever be our Savior. Christ is different from every priest of the Old Testament and every high priest. Before Aaron could ever go and offer a sacrifice for the sins of the people, he first had to offer a sacrifice for his own sins. But Christ, being without sin, needed no sacrifice for Himself, and therefore could be Himself the sacrifice for our sins. His blood is sinless blood. According to verse 6, the end of verse 6 into the beginning of verse 7, it is shed blood. The whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening, and they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. It is shed blood. I want you to understand that the blood of Christ was shed in sacrifice. Those who, and I've mentioned or referred to them already, speak of the blood of Christ in deprecating terms, as if the blood were only an unimportant bodily fluid that it could corrupt in the ground with no theological significance at all. And those who take that view say that it is simply a synonym for the death. The death of Christ is what saves us. Well, sure, it's the death of Christ that saves us. But Jesus Christ had to die a very particular death. Had Christ died in any other way than the way in which He died, His death would have been no more capable of redeeming lost souls than anybody else's death. When Satan sought to slay Him when He first appeared in public in His ministry in Nazareth, had He done so, it would not have been an atoning death. When the people sought to throw Him over the precipice, that would not have been an atoning death. When Satan sought to slay Him in Gethsemane's garden, that would not have been an atoning death, had He died there. There's only one death that Christ could die atoningly. That was the death of the cross, the death of a sacrifice with the shedding of His blood in sacrifice. His blood was not spilled by accident. It was shed as a sacrifice by divine design. It was shed in substitution. You will notice clearly the teaching here. The lamb dies, the firstborn lives. The lamb dies, the condemned goes free. The blood was shed in substitution. Christ died for us. He died for our benefit. He died for our good. But He also died in our place. You have a very clear picture of that in human terms, not in spiritual terms, if you think of Barabbas. Barabbas was condemned to die. Pontius Pilate brought two names out. Barabbas or Christ. One of them is going to die. Christ died. Barabbas lived. Now that was only on a human and physical level. But what was happening there at that level was happening also at a much higher level. Only it's not now Barabbas we're talking about, it's you and me we're talking about. One of us must die. Either Christ dies for me, or I die for my own sin. One or the other. But Christ, when He died and shed His blood, He shed it in substitution. We were singing this morning about the wrath of God that was our due upon the Lamb was laid. Because when He died and shed His blood, it was a propitiation. That's a very big theological term, but you should never stumble over it and never replace it. It is a word that speaks of a sacrifice being made to satisfy the wrath of God, to extinguish the flames of divine vengeance, to satisfy God and put away the curse of His law that we have broken. God has set Him forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. That blood was shed blood. It was shed as an expiation of our guilt. He suffered for our sin. He suffered to put away our sin. We were singing this morning, as far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed our transgressions from us. What has God done with our sin? He has removed them eternally from us. But on what ground could God, who is just and holy, on what ground could God put away our sin? He can't simply say, let's forget that you ever did it. For that sin is a standing assault upon God's character and God's law. So on what ground could He put it away? The Bible teaches on the ground of the shed blood of Christ, covering our sin with His blood. He made an atonement to propitiate God's wrath, to satisfy God's law. But He also made a covering that wiped out our sin and our guilt from the very sight of an all-seeing God. He removed it. He expiated it. And He did all this as a ratification of the covenant of grace. In shedding His blood, He sealed God's covenant. There's a promise now for sinners, sealed by the blood of the Lamb. Nothing can ever change it. Heaven cannot change it. Hell cannot change it. Earth cannot change it. No argument of man can change it. Why? Because it's sealed with the shed blood of Jesus Christ. This is sinless blood. It's shed blood. But according to verse 7, and then again at verse 22, it's sprinkled blood. In other words, the hyssop was dipped in it, and then that blood was dashed against the doorposts and the upper post, the lintel we would call it, of the door of the house. Verse 22 says, take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that's in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. I want you to notice this very, very carefully. Here is an act of faith. The blood in the basin was shed, but it saved nobody. I want you to see that very clearly. You could be in that house. You could have the lamb slain. You could have the blood in the basin. You could have the hyssop sitting there beside it. You could eat the lamb roast that night, and the firstborn would still die. For the command is, you take that blood and apply the blood, and until the blood is personally applied, there is no salvation. In other words, It is not simply Jesus died, therefore everybody's saved. Jesus died, and those who are sprinkled with the blood of His atonement are saved, and nobody else. Nobody else. Taking the hyssop, dipping it in the basin of blood, sprinkling that blood on the doorpost and lintel of the house was an act of faith. It was an acknowledgement. First of all, I believe the truth. I believe what God has said. I believe, yes, that the danger is great, that the message of coming death is true. But I believe also this is God's one way of salvation. It's an acknowledgement. In faith, there is first of all an assent to the truth of the gospel. No man can be saved except on God's terms. No man can be saved except according to God's gospel. There is no such thing as believing Jesus and rejecting His gospel. There's no such thing as believing Jesus and rejecting the Bible. There's no such thing as saying, well, I'm going somehow through Jesus to get to heaven, and yet I don't believe the gospel. That is scripturally impossible. That's what's being taught by many today. Robert Schuller out in Christian Cathedral will tell you that he believes there are people who are Christians before they've ever even heard the name of Jesus. Billy Graham said exactly the same thing. He knew people who were saved before they ever even heard of Jesus. Didn't believe the gospel, didn't know the gospel, but they're saved by doing the best they can in the environment where God has placed them. It's not what the Bible says. If that were so, then you know all you would ever have to do to the heathen would be to go and tell them to live up to the light they have. But that's not so. The very first thing about being saved is believing the gospel. Now, the gospel has something very specific to say. It says you're living in a land of death. The death angel is on his way. And he's going to stop at every individual home. And the judgment of God is going to fall. And the wrath of God will be real. Men don't like that. It's not very pleasant. It interrupts their entertainment-crazed way of life. Don't talk to me about eternity. Don't darken my sky with the threatening clouds of the wrath of God. You'll never be saved until you realize it's true. But also that there is one way of salvation. One Lamb. And only one. One Savior. And only one. One sacrifice. And only one. One shed blood. The second act in that faith is appropriation, where it's all personally applied, where you take God's provision on God's terms, according to God's promise, where you trust the power of the blood of the Lamb of God and nothing else. And I want you to notice this. Where you remain under the blood and you refuse to meet death and judgment without the blood coming in between. Do you notice what it says? None of you shall go out of the door of his house. In other words, when you're facing the judgment of God, make sure you have the blood between you and that judgment. There's a hymn we were almost going to sing this morning. I think many ways we should have sung it, but can't sing them all at the same service. It's the hymn Depending on the Blood. On the golden street of heaven, all men hope to walk someday. Yet so many are not willing to accept the living way. But while others trust in good works or opinions, if they may, I'm depending on the blood. The soul-cleansing blood of the Savior. Though the world may say there's hope some other way, I'm depending on the blood. I wouldn't go out to meet God willingly without the blood coming between. Do not, what a word of warning. Do not go out to meet God except the blood's between you. Do not ever deny the blood of Christ. Do not ever ignore the blood of Christ. That's the word of God. That's the solemn warning. If you're here this morning, unsaved, you have no idea how soon or how suddenly you will be called on to meet God. How foolish, how absolutely soul-destroyingly foolish to go out to meet God without the covering of the blood of Christ. It's sprinkled blood. According to our text, it is seen blood. When I see the blood. Now there's a wonderful thought here that where the blood of Christ has been applied, God will see it. Even if nobody else can see it. Now think of the scene there in Egypt. It was midnight. I don't know how many hours. It had to have been hours before that they put the blood on. It's a very good thought there. Get the blood applied as early as you can. And as soon as you can. Don't play the devil's game of putting off getting right with God until the last minute. Many a time the last minute for you will be too late. But I take it that this blood was applied when they had first slain the lamb. And when you take of all that they had to do with the lamb, to prepare it and then to roast it and then to eat it, this blood had been applied hours before. So get the picture in your mind. They took the hyssop, they dipped it in the blood, they applied it to the doorpost and the lintel. Now what's going to happen? The hours go past, the darkness falls. If you had come to that house, you'd have looked at it, you'd have said, looks the same to me as any other house. Those doorposts look the same to me. There may be a stain somewhere, but I don't see anything peculiar. But God could see the blood. What a glorious truth it is. He sees it. He recognizes it. The foundation of God standeth sure. The Lord knoweth them that are His. The Lord knows every man that's been washed in the blood of Christ. The Lord knows every one that's been put under the covering where the blood has been applied. And equally He knows those who don't have that covering. What he's looking for is the blood mark. And he accepts nothing else. If we try hanging out the vestments of our religious ritual in place of the blood, it's not going to do. We put out a banner with our church name on it instead of the blood, it's not going to do. We get a lovely scroll with all our works of charity and all our kindnesses, and we hang that out for God to look at instead of the blood, and it will not do. It says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. That's what I'm looking for. Everything else, he'll dismiss as filthy rags. My, when he sees the blood, he says, I will pass over you. Let me ask you this morning, has the blood ever been applied to your soul? Have you ever come by faith? That hyssop is a picture of faith applying the blood. Have you ever come by faith to God to cry for the cleansing, the application of the blood of Christ? Serious question. Can God see the blood? Is it there to be seen? Has the blood been applied to your heart? Or are you doing some of those crazy things I've talked about? And you're hanging something else out for God to look at. It's not going to impress him. It's the blood he's looking for. Make sure he sees it. Make sure it's there. If you've come into this meeting this morning, religious but not blood washed, it's time to repent and be converted. If you come into this meeting rebellious, it's time to bow the knee. Cry, Lord, I'm within a heartbeat of a lost eternity. The death angel is right there. And I need the covering of the blood. That blood was shed. And I want you to understand this. I believe in eternal predestinating grace. I believe in the full scheme of what the Bible reveals regarding the purposes of God. I don't understand them all, but I believe them all. I have no apologies to make for what God says about himself. But I want you to notice something. There was no discussion about an eternal decree here. There was no wondering about, well, have I the right to put this blood on? Am I among the elect? No talk like that at all. There was the blood. There was the hyssop. God said, put it on. And I want you to understand this. Nobody there understood the eternal purposes of God any more than you and I do. But if anybody there perished in Egypt, there was one reason and one reason only. They refused to apply the blood of the Lamb. That's it. But every soul who would apply that blood, every house that would obey the command of the gospel and get under the blood, had the promise, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Is that simple? Could anything be more straightforward? The picture is absolutely clear. The only thing that's going to stand between you and hell, the blood of Christ. It is sinless blood. It is shed blood. It is sprinkled blood. It is seen blood. And it is saving blood because God says, I will pass over you. And at the end of verse 23, we read that I will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. This is saving blood. In verse 29, there's a wonderful statement. Came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne, unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. Verse 30 at the end of it, there was not a house where there was not one dead. And yet, in all the houses of the Israelites, there wasn't a single casualty. Where the blood was shed, where the blood was applied, God saw it, and God saved them. I have often said from this pulpit that could we for a moment leave this place and descend down into the caverns of the damned? Or could we get some vision of those awful regions of darkness? Could we go and identify the multitudes that are there? Would see people who were on earth proud of their nationality, they're lost. Proud of their education, they're lost. Proud of their religion, and they're lost. Could you go down into hell today, you would find Muslims and Buddhists and Hindus and Roman Catholics and Baptists and Presbyterians and Methodists. You name it, any other name among men you want to name. But as I've said 100 times, I say it again, the one thing you will never find in hell is a soul that was washed in the blood of Christ. A soul with the blood mark, for God has said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. This is saving blood. And God will keep His word when that blood is applied to you or me. Do you see the blood interposing? There's the death angel coming. There's the blood in between. I said at the beginning, the only thing that stands between us and the wrath of God is the blood of Christ. But we need nothing more. This all-sufficient, saving blood of Christ is all we need. I hope that you haven't become too blasé to no longer to enjoy the words of the old gospel hymn we all grew up singing. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? That's a question you should never despise. It's a question you should know how to answer. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? That blood alone can stand between you and God's hell. That blood alone can open for you God's heaven, for every blessing of God's covenant is a blood bought and blood sealed blessing. I trust that the Lord will direct your eyes Christward. If you're not saved this morning, whatever else you have, if you're not saved, it's time to be saved. It's time to repent and be converted, to get under the blood. Step out on the promise and get under the blood. And if you are saved, then rejoice. We will be meeting around the Lord's table to give thanks for what? The body of Christ represented by bread. The blood of Christ represented by wine. That body and that blood, the Lamb slain, the blood shed. And we'll be rejoicing. Heaven is mine. The Lamb is central. The blood is critical to the whole plan. Hallelujah. I'm depending on the blood. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's all pray. In a moment, the meeting will be over. As Dr. Barrett said, this service will end and the communion service will not start for a little time, so that those who leave may have opportunity to do so. I'll be at the door to greet you as you leave. I trust you'll not leave without Christ. I trust that you'll make sure you get to the feet of the Lord Jesus. And there before Him, confessing your sin and your need, you'll cry for His mercy and the cleansing, the saving virtue and value of His precious blood. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. Be our privilege to open the book of God and seek to point you Christward. We're glad you're here. How much better would it be to know, not only do we meet you here, but we meet you in glory, where together we can sing the praises of Him who redeemed us to God by His precious blood. Father in heaven, we do thank Thee for the Lamb of God. Remember the words of John the Baptist. Behold, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. Oh, we thank Thee for our beloved Savior, the Lamb, who's spotless and pure and holy. Oh, we rejoice in the blood that He shed, in the sacrifice that He made, in the atonement He purchased. The redemption He purchased. We bless Thee that His blood does stand between us and the wrath of God. We thank God that in that blood flows all the virtue of a sinless life, all the virtue of a perfect righteousness. We thank Thee, therefore, in that blood is our justification and our acceptance with God. Lord, we pray, fill our hearts with praise to Thee for such a Savior and such a sacrifice. And, O Lord, if there are those without Christ, God grant that Thou wilt awaken their consciences and bring them in repentance and faith to the Lord Jesus. Lord, apply to them the blood of sprinkling, the blood that God uses for our salvation. Hear our prayer. Bless those who travel now and grant journeying mercies. Bless those who remain around the table. Meet with us there, O God, we pray. And we'll give to Thee the praise and the honor and the glory. For all we pray in the name and through the merits of the precious blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.